Well, that reading from Jeremiah is something today, isn't it? Right? Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. These are some harsh words from God through Jeremiah to the prophet Hananiah. These are not words that any prophet or pastor ever wants to hear. But in that moment, who do you believe? I mean, think about it. Everyone standing in that temple 2,600 years ago wrestles with the same profound question we still wrestle with today. How do we discern God's true message when competing voices claim to speak for God? Now, hindsight is 20/20, so you might think, well, it's obvious. Obviously, Jeremiah was speaking the truth. We have a whole book about him in the Bible, right? And plus, I've never even heard of this Hananiah guy, Pastor Josh, and I'm still waking up this morning. But in that moment, how would you know? Who would you believe? It wasn't, I think, so clear. You see, tensions were running high. This is a moment of crisis for Judah. It's a national crisis. They had foreign powers around them attacking them, threatening their independence. It was also a religious crisis because their neighbors to the north, Israel, the other tribes and kingdom in the north, had been exiled and conquered by Assyria over 100 years ago. They were asking, where is God in this? Everyone was desperate for hope, desperate for answers, desperate for any word from God. And so I want to take a moment to picture this scene. The reading is a bit confusing. It jumps around, but let's look at this a little closer and see what we learn. Imagine this. There's this huge crowd gathered up in the temple of Jerusalem. And in the chapter before this is where God had directed Jeremiah to literally take a yoke, I wasn't joking, of an ox and put it on his back, strap it on, and wear it up to the temple and preach. You see, God is being a little bit dramatic here. And this isn't the first time that God instructs Jeremiah to use like an object lesson to get people's attention. So you can see, he doesn't just preach, he marches up and preaches wearing this huge yoke of an oxen or a donkey or whatever it was strapped on his neck. So all eyes are on this guy. He's captivated the crowd. And then he starts to speak. And what he said was that this was the yoke to represent the yoke of Babylon that will be placed over these nations. God declares that the king of Babylon will conquer Edom and Moab. And you can start to feel the crowd getting a little excited because they don't necessarily like these neighbors that are a thorn in their side. And then he goes on, and the Ammonites and Tyre and Sidon, and you can almost imagine the crowd cheering that God will finally punish those people. But then Jeremiah drops this bombshell, and Judah with them. God is delivering all of us into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. You can just imagine the silence in that space. And then up steps Hananiah, the loud, boisterous, self-proclaimed prophet, and he isn't having it, right? So he argues back and forth with Jeremiah, and then eventually he takes this yoke off his shoulders and breaks it in half, trying to one-up his drama, and he says, God will break the yoke of Babylon, and we will be free, and the crowd goes wild. And it's like Jeremiah kind of shrugs his shoulders and says, we'll see. We'll see. But of course, we know how the story ends. Things go from bad to worse. Eventually, Babylon comes in and crushes them. They are defeated and carried into exile. And this story raises two really big questions. The first is, how do we discern what is God's message when there are competing voices? But another question is this: why would God send God's people into exile? Why would God allow this suffering? Well, here's the thing. This was not a rash decision. We have to remember that for generations, for centuries, God had been giving people chance after chance to change. God had given these people, the Israelites and Judah, the most beautiful blueprint for a life together through the law and the prophet, or the law and Moses, yet they consistently chose to hurt one another. God sent prophet after prophet to call them back, to redirect them, to repent, yet they continued to abuse. They continued to practice injustice and idolatry. They continued to take advantage of the poor and practice abhorrent things. In chapter 26, Jeremiah talks about how two prophets God had sent before him were murdered and killed by the leaders of these people, Micah and Uriah. In chapter 23, there's a bunch of verses where it lays out all these different things that the leaders, the chief priests, and the so-called prophets were doing to those that God sent and the people. In 23:11, it says this, "Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness," says the Lord. It goes on, "I saw a disgusting thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray." In verse 14, "But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a more shocking thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers." And it goes on and on like this. No, this was not a rash decision. They had literally murdered prophets that God sent out of love to call them home. At what point do you have to say enough is enough? At what point does tough love have to come in and teach a hard lesson? If you've ever dealt with someone in your family who struggles with addiction, then maybe you've experienced this struggle. Or even as a parent sometimes, you have to punish your child to correct them because you know that if you let them continue down this path of self-destructive behaviors, it's only going to get worse for them. No, you see, the exile wasn't the wrath of God. The exile was the heartbreak of God. The exile was not the wrath of some angry, distant God. It was the heartbreaking punishment of a God who loves like a parent loves their children. But exile wasn't the end of the story. Suffering wasn't the end of the story. God never gave up on them. God never stopped speaking, never stopped sending them prophets to call them back home. Those prophets, though, how can you tell? How do you discern what is God's message when you've got conflicting voices both claiming to speak for God? And friends, I think this question that they were asking is every bit as important to us today as it was back then. Now, we might look back at ancient times in the Old Testament and think to ourselves, how foolish were those people? I mean, seriously, if someone comes in and is leading them to worship Baal or Molech or do bad things, obviously that's a false prophet, right? But do you think it was ever that clear cut, ever that obvious? I think it was probably far more subtle than that. I suspect the struggle was more real, more nuanced, more similar to our own daily struggles in a lot of ways. I doubt that someone like Hananiah ever marched into the temple and said, "Hey, everyone, I've got some news. Baal spoke to me and said we should abandon this Yahweh business and go and worship Baal instead. Sound good?" I don't think it was ever that clear, right? I doubt a priest ever came in and said, "You know, I've been thinking that God told me we should abandon this generous, compassionate life of loving our neighbors as ourselves, and instead we should, take advantage of the vulnerable to get rich for selfish gain." No, it never went down like that. It's always those subtle temptations, those distortions of things over time, of truth over time, that draw people away from God. It's those charismatic, power-hungry voices that come in and are great at manipulating others for selfish gain. I mean, if you look closely at this story today, in Hananiah, the Bible doesn't actually tell us his motivations, does it? I have to wonder, was he trying to be evil and opposed to God, or was he trying to be a voice of optimism in a really dark time? We don't actually know. Was he trying intentionally to manipulate people, or was he just trying to lead because he just did the best way he knew how because he didn't believe what Jeremiah was saying was true? The struggle was real. How do you know who to believe? And the same struggle still exists today. It always has. We don't necessarily have it look the same way, right? We maybe don't have prophets actively leading people away from God to worship Baal, but we still kind of have false prophets, those speaking their own agendas and claiming it's from God. That's a problem that's still with us. It's not new. It's just evolved. It shifts. It adapts over time. We may not have prophets coming and telling us to worship different gods, but what about those idols of things like power or wealth or certain ideologies? We can be quick to judge these ancient peoples, but if we really look inside our hearts, don't we too sometimes get swept up in all these exciting different voices around us, subtly shaping our hearts, our values, our perception of God's desire to maybe match their own personal agenda? In our time, in our context, the most tempting idol isn't something like Baal. I think it's a distorted view of Christianity. It's not to worship some different God or to abandon faith altogether. No, the greatest temptation in our time is this distorted view of a thing that looks and sounds a lot like Christianity, but in fact is quite different underneath and is in fact an idol, subtly replacing, subverting the beautiful, life-giving way of Jesus with false promises of power or wealth or winning. But just like in Jeremiah's day, it's rarely that obvious. It's more subtle than that. So how do we tell the difference? There's this word, discernment. Faithfulness always requires discernment. Every day I have to check my own heart. I have to check my own mind. How do we do this, though? There are three things I think are essential I want us to remember from today. Prayer and Bible and Christian community. Right? So prayer, every morning and every evening, I begin and end my day with prayer. And part of that prayer is repentance. Part of that prayer is saying, God, are there places where I'm missing the mark? Are there places where I'm going the wrong direction? And allowing God to invite me back home. So number one is prayer. Number two is the Bible. Earlier this year, we did a whole sermon series called The Essential Jesus, because we need to be in the Word to continually discover the heart of Jesus and the way he invites us to live, right? When we know God's heart through the Bible, we can better discern what are false and true messages in the world around us. And that's so important in the world today. Because you think about it, in ancient times, in Jeremiah's day, if you wanted to hear someone speaking for God, you had to go up to the temple and listen to people. You had to physically go to a place. Today, all I do is I wake up in the morning and I get my phone, and all of a sudden, there's all these voices telling me what to think and believe. Anybody else have this experience? Yeah. It's more important than ever. The more we know the essential teachings of Jesus, the better we can sift through all this noise and discern God's voice. So prayer, Bible, and third, Christian community. Discernment happens in Christian community. We need one another. We need other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us be mirrors for one another, discernment partners, so we can stay on track. So when we pray consistently, when we read the Bible daily and participate in Christian community, we begin to like inoculate ourselves to false teaching so we can better hear the voice of God, so we can hear God speak with clarity. Even in times when our world might feel like it's falling apart, even when competing voices swirl around us like a tornado, God remains steadfast and God still speaks. So I want to share one final thought with us today. At the end, the very next chapter, after what we heard read today from Jeremiah, God invites Jeremiah to send letters to encourage the people who are now in exile. And there's some beautiful hope here. A few verses. In 29:5, Jeremiah writes to them, "Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may have sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf." Isn't that powerful? "For in its welfare you will find your welfare." And in verse 11, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. When you seek me with your whole heart." See, God never gave up on them. It's never too late to come home. God's love remains even in the hardest parts. And God's arms are always open wide. And that is the truth. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you never give up on us. No matter how far we might wander, no matter how confused or off base we might get in this world, Lord, you always invite us back home. We thank you for those voices that we can walk with in community. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for never giving up on us and being there always with arms open wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.